All right, Exodus chapter 23 once again tonight. Exodus chapter number 23. Last week we started this and kind of preached the first part and the last part of the message and left the middle part. So Lord willing, tonight we'll finish this by looking at the middle part. We talked first off about the relationships in judgment. How are we to respond to those who we were to be in judgment? So in other words, not to give a false report, don't lie about them, or those kind of things. We talked about how do we follow those that are doing evil, or don't follow them. The favoritism shown both positively and negatively in that. The feelings of what we're supposed to do with our enemy and their animals, and the financial gain. Don't give a reward so that you pervert the justice, and those kinds of things as we work through that. And then we skipped to the latter part of the chapter and talked a little bit about the responsibilities of the covenant. There were two primary responsibilities of the covenant. We showed how that's in the New Testament as well. There was submission that we were supposed to do, and there's separation as part of that. And then we looked at the rewards of the covenant, as God would give some things to us then. He would give guidance. He would give a guarding. He would give a greatness to us. There would be a graciousness, and there would be ground that he would give Israel specifically as we work through that. But I'd like us to go back then and look at the middle part of the chapter as we, what I've entitled, religious activities. And I believe that God gives us three things that he would like for us to do as a part of this religious activity. And we'll go specifically with the festivals. We'll go beyond just this chapter because God only lets three here, but he expands that later on. And then, of course, Israel adds some a little bit later on as well. But basically, he says to be on guard, one. Number two, be festive. Number three, be giving. Those three things, I think, as we put those together underneath the religious activities. Verse 13 of chapter number 23. And all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So first off, he says, be on guard. The word circumspect here means to be on one's guard, or to take heed, to take care, or be aware, to keep oneself, to abstain. Now, this is the only time that it is translated this way in the Hebrew language, to be circumspect. It is translated the word keep, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. It's the same word that's there. We know the New Testament tells us to do the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, accurately, carefully, well. In other words, you be careful about how you're to carry yourself. The context of the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where this verse is listed, is that God wants us to be, as a people, a distinct people. That's something we've talked about a great deal. That's exactly what he wanted Israel to be as well, a distinct people, so that the nations of the world would say, there's something different about them. I would like to have what they have. And God wants us to be that way as well. So be on guard. How's your guard tonight? What are you guarding against? You know, if the enemy tells you he's coming, you're going to be on guard. The fact is, whether you prepare for it or not, a storm can knock your house out anytime it wants to. A tornado can come out of nowhere and destroy a home. But I can guarantee you that the people in South Florida tonight are a little more on edge than they have been. Why? Because they know something's coming. The point that God is making for us is we're to always be on guard. We do have an enemy. He is trying to destroy us. Be on guard. What do you spend your time keeping? In other words, what do you spend your time guarding? A lot of us, me included, spend a lot of time guarding stuff that we can't keep if it tried to be pulled from us. But that's what we spend our time working on. We should spend it on other things. So be on guard. But number two, he says, be festive. Verses 14 through 19. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest of the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, 3 times in a year all the male shall appear before the Lord your God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of thy sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. So God says, I want you to be festive. One author said the feasts or sacred festivals held an important place in Jewish religion. They were religious services accompanied by demonstrations of joy and gladness. We've talked a lot about this with the music aspect and coming into it. There are some of them that were strictly solemn assemblies. Yom Kippur, for instance, they didn't eat all day. It was a very solemn assembly. It was not a quote-unquote celebration time. It was a reminder of the sin that they had for their people and so forth. But then there are many of the other festivals were very celebratory in their nature. Yes, they had a worship aspect, a serious aspect of it, but much of the feast centered around the celebration. Another author said, religious feasts are not to interfere with the duties of life. That's interesting. As we work through these feasts, you'll see that they didn't interfere with normal things. The feasts were regulated at crop harvesting time and things like that, so it didn't take them away from what they should have been doing in their normal life. Another said, even in itself, the festal rejoicing was a blessing in the midst of a life of labor, toil, and trouble. But when accompanied with the rite of appearing before the Lord their God and Redeemer, to whom they were indebted for everything they had and were, it was one that no other nation enjoyed. Israel got to celebrate. Again, the three feasts mentioned in this text are called pilgrim feasts. It was a time when 3 times a year all the males were together at Jerusalem, where the temple was located. They were to be attended by all Jewish males who were physically able and ceremonially clean. So they were to come, which cost them money, which cost them time, and so forth. But they were to come there and celebrate it together as a nation. So what I'd like for us to do is look at the feast that God instituted, and then touch on just quickly some of the feasts that some men instituted. Then we'll draw some conclusions. What do we gather out of these feasts? Because I think there's certainly some things there for us to learn. Number one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This happened in our March-April time frame. It was at barley harvest. Again, correlating with the harvest time. This would be the day after the Passover and would last for 7 days. So some consider this Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover the same feast. Some separated as a Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why if you read different books, you'll get some who'll say there were 5 feasts, 6 feasts, 7 feasts, 9 feasts. It depends on how they particularly lay them out. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll reference Leviticus a number of times because it gives us some expansion of some of these feasts. In Leviticus 23 and verse 5, it says, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread, and the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the 7th day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Now it's interesting when you put all this together because they were on specific days, the 14th day, the 15th day. So what you could have in these feast times is multiple Sabbaths. So you could have a feast day Sabbath, you could have a regular weekly Sabbath, and another feast day Sabbath at the end of this thing all combined together. So it could end up being a lot. Sometimes the feast day Sabbath happened on a Sabbath, and that would have an impact on what they were doing as well. But this was one where there'd be no work involved with it, but they were to offer the Lord an offering made by fire, happened around barley harvest. Number two, the Feast of the Harvest. The Feast of the Harvest. This was spring when the first fruits were given. could be as late as June in the calendar. It was at wheat harvest, typically. So we have barley harvest, wheat harvest. It's also called the Feast of Weeks, and it was 7 weeks or 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We would know it today primarily as Pentecost. It's the Feast of Shavuot. The Jews refer to it today as the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Day of First Fruits. Those are all referring to the exact same feast in Bible times. Exodus 34 and verse 22, "And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." So this would be after the harvest was gathered in, and they would celebrate. Lord, this is what you've done. This is the bounty that you've given for us. Of course, in the New Testament, it's called the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Take your Bibles again and turn to Leviticus, if you would. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture, so I'd like for you to read it with me. Leviticus chapter number 23, or follow along, I guess I should say. Leviticus chapter number 23, and we'll pick up in verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheave before the Lord to be acceptable for you, and on the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheave an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat thereof, ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheath of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall be numbered 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer unto the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." By the way, their worship cost them something, didn't it? That's quite a offering to give there. "Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So again, he lays out this feast for them, what they were to do. He's very specific. How much is supposed to be in this part? It's a hen of this, it's this, it's you're supposed to offer this 7 of this one and 1 of this and different things. Again, he's specifically bringing them to a time of thanksgiving for what God did for them. It's at the end of this harvest. Craig Hartman in his book, Through Jewish Eyes, by the way, if you don't have that little book, you will thoroughly enjoy it. It is a tremendous book. He says it was a time of thanksgiving for all that God had done for the Jewish people. This feast, more than any others, would very much mimic our Thanksgiving. The original rulings of Thanksgiving was to thank God for the bounty that he's given to us from the beginning. So this feast would have been very similar in what it was trying to accomplish. The third feast is what we call the Feast of Ingathering. It was September-October time frame. So basically, you had 2 big feast periods. You had March, April, and would carry into the end of May, 1st of June, and that had to do with certain kinds of harvest. Then you had the fall feast, and you're going to see they're going to come pretty consecutively here, back to back times. And it also had to do with the harvest. This Feast of Ingathering, it began 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, as it's referred to today. It was also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And the reason it was called that was the Jewish people would live in temporary shelter to remind them that they were temporary people in Egypt and God was bringing them out. It's also called the Feast of Outpouring. Jesus uses this particular feast, by the way, to present himself as the water. There was a significance of the outpouring of the water. And Jesus offering himself to say, I am the water. I can quench your thirst. The feast was a season of thanksgiving for the bountiful supply of the various and valuable fruits of the earth, as it was most joyous season accompanied with liveliest demonstrations of hilarity and merriment. So this was of all the feasts, this one would have been really, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but today we would say this would be more like a party. They were enjoying what was taking place for them. The Feast of Tabernacles was also important to the Jews in that it was simply called the Feast. John chapter 7 mentions this feast as the Feast. When people said the Feast, they knew they were referring to this particular feast. Again, it's mentioned to us a number of times in Scripture. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord, and on the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. So God again is telling them how to perform this. In chapter 23, verse 42, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So some of these feasts were to cause them to look ahead. Some of them were to cause them to remember what God had done for them in the past. It's mentioned also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Again, Craig Hartman in his book makes this statement. During the feast, bright lights lit the temple and booths lined the roads leading to Jerusalem as a memorial to the booths the Jewish people lived in during their exodus from Egypt. It marked the time of the year when the Jewish people raised the messianic hope of the nation to a fevered pitch. And again, it's that particular feast that Jesus stands as the priest would have poured out the drink offering before the Lord, and he would have said, I am the water of life. Come unto me if you're thirsty, and so forth in the passage of John. Beautiful that our Lord used that for them. The fourth feast is the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of New Moon. It was on the first day of Tishrei, or around our October, approximately. It's also called Rosh Hashanah. The head of the year is what the word literally means. It was the beginning of the Jewish year. From a calendar standpoint, it wasn't the beginning of the religious year, but it was important to the Jews nonetheless. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, and the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 20, it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. This idea of trumpets being brought out here. Again, quoting Craig Hartman, the Jews observed a symbolic custom of throwing their sins into the sea. I love this. This is really kind of neat. So part of the Jewish thing would be they would put breadcrumbs into their pockets. They would find the nearest body of water, such as a pond. They would recite prayers and empty their pockets into the water, symbolizing of the casting of their sins into the sea. Now, we understand that the casting itself didn't represent or didn't actually take their sin away, but it was representative. So they would put breadcrumbs all in their pockets. And there's some pictures, by the way, on the internet. You ought to do some study. Some of the modern-day connections with this connects back to the Word of God, but some of their things is really neat. And you can see little children digging in their pockets and throwing it into a pond of water or whatever, symbolizing that God has cast his sins from him. So this Feast of Trumpets or New Moons took place there. So that happened on the 1st. There was a feast on the 5th of this particular month, which would have been about our October. Then we have the Feast of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. That would have been on the 10th day of October. So again, you can see these feasts are boom, 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 right close together. It was really less a feast than it was a fast. You didn't eat on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, during the daylight hours there. The sins of the people were brought to the tabernacle or the temple. It is perhaps the most solemn day on the Jewish calendar. They understood the significance of their sin. In Leviticus, again, 23, significant passage of Scripture. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in the same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. There's all kinds of things connected to this. The idea of the scapegoat, that this would be when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. All of this took place on this day. It was the high holy day, for sure, but it listed amongst the feast. Then there is the Feast of Purim. You're familiar with that if you know the story of Esther and Mordecai. That feast came about as a result of the Jews being delivered from their enemies. God turned that, as Esther tells about who Mordecai was, and Haman eventually hangs on his own gallows. And they're able to defend themselves. And on the 14th day and on the 15th day, because the news traveled a little bit slower in those days, they were to celebrate. It's really interesting. We don't have time to look at all this feast tonight because we're running out of time. But it's interesting, this feast particularly talks about feasting. It talks about gift giving to other people. It talks about specifically, again, taking care of the poor, sending meals to them, and those kind of things as it's connected to the Feast of Purim. Number 7 is the Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights. We would know it today as Hanukkah. The Jewish people still celebrate this. It, again, is a significant feast for them. This feast, by the way, our Lord talked about. He called it the Feast of Dedication, as in John chapter 10 and verse 22. He refers to it. It was added after the Maccabean Revolt. The Maccabean Revolt cleansed the temple. When people desecrated the temple, they went into a revolt, eventually cleansed the temple. In their cleansing, they lit the menorah, but they only had enough oil in the menorah to last one day, and they knew that. But by faith, they lit the candle anyway, and the oil of the menorah ended up lasting 8 days. It kept the candles lit for 8 days. So Jews today celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, and they actually light a candle each day until they get to the 8th day. By the way, the Hanukkah this year is December 12th through the 20th of 2017. So it's around that Festival of Lights time for the Jewish people. So, in many of these feasts, the care of the poor and strangers was part of what they were to do. It's kind of interesting how that plays out. The idea behind these is enjoy the goodness of God and set time aside to praise Him even in celebrations. We are to do that. And Jews actually had times where they traveled, where they sacrificed and so forth. Part of it to praise their God, yes. Part of it was just to enjoy the fruit of the labor that God was to give. And we'll make some applications of those quickly here in just a moment. But let me give the last thing in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 23. He says, "The first fruits of the land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." Be giving, God says. Be giving. Bring those first fruits. Everything we have belongs to Him, and He only asks that we give a portion back to Him as we acknowledge that He's the owner. This giving was part of the feast. They would give back to God that which He offered. So let's just quickly tonight, we've got just a couple of minutes. Let me give you 6 applications that I drew from these feasts specifically. Now understand, God doesn't necessarily tell us to do the feast of ingathering and all this kind of stuff, but I think there are principles there that we can draw from and use in our life. Number 1, we should take time to worship, not just weekly, but on special occasions. In other words, God did set aside a time every week that they were to worship. But He also set aside special times when they were to come back together for specific worship times. And so I think it's appropriate for us to do that periodically. Number 2, we should take time for rest and refreshment, not just weekly, but on special occasions. Again, God set aside times for them to come apart and rest and refresh themselves. So typically these happen right after tough times of labor. You just finished the barley harvest, or you just finished the wheat harvest. Okay, I want you to come away. I want you to come to Jerusalem. If you're ceremonially clean and you're able, then you come. And these feasts lasted 7-8 days, as it was. They were there enjoying the fruit of their labor and so forth. We took the time tonight to look at a passage in Deuteronomy. He actually told them to take a tithe of the fruit of their labor and enjoy it. Just enjoy eating what your soul desires and so forth. Number three, we should enjoy the fruit of our labor, but not forget those who are poor. So God intended for them to plant the harvest or to plant the crops and harvest the food and to thoroughly enjoy it. But in the process, he said, don't forget about the poor people that are among you. They're to work. They're to glean the corners of the field and so forth, but don't forget them. I think you can see, particularly again, referring to our Thanksgiving, how you can see that many times around the Thanksgiving time, people are very cognizant of poor. I think that's rooted in scriptural principles. Though many of our people don't want to acknowledge that this country was based on scriptural principles, even things like that we can see as that has played out. Number four, days of hard labor are to be endured in order to enjoy celebrations. In other words, you harvested, you put crops in, and it was hard work to do that, to carry the sheaves and all that kind of stuff. And part of the thing that you did in that hard work was to look forward to the celebration you were going to get to enjoy, that God had set aside for them to be able to enjoy that. And I think as we see these things from God's Word, we can see that God didn't intend for it to be all work. There were times when He wanted us to be able to enjoy what He had given to us. The fifth principle, we should take time away, specifically travel, from the routines of life for worship and celebration. Again, He said three times a year, I want the males to come. Wherever they were to come. Now, Israel is a relatively small country, so the trip would not have been what we're thinking of today, but it also would have been more difficult because they didn't have cars and trains and those kinds of things to come, but they were to be there. It's during one of these male gathering times that our Lord is crucified and all these celebrations happen. Matter of fact, many believe that from the 50 days that it would involve Pentecost, that entire time many people would come and stay at Jerusalem during the entire feast. And that's probably why when you get to the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost comes, and it says there that they heard in their own language, and it lists the number of Jewish people that heard their languages, tells you that they were traveling from all over the world coming to Jerusalem for one of these particular feasts. And the sixth principle, there is nothing wrong with adding celebrations to remember significant things. In other words, God doesn't condemn the Feast of Purim or the Hanukkah, for instance. Jesus actually seems to emphasize it in John chapter 10. And I think the point of that is that we can add feasts or celebrations, if you will, to celebrate significant times that may take place. I think a church could do that at its founding, for instance, or a college could do that, or a nation could even do that. A family could do that. This was a significant time in our family. God did this particular thing or whatever, and make those times to draw attention back to our God and what He did, and even accompany that with some celebration times and so forth. This certainly is not an exhaustive study on the feast, but it kind of wets our whistle a little bit for the feast and what God intended for them and the Jewish people and how He wanted them to use that. And by the way, all these things declared to the people around them, the nations around them, we're different. And what our God has given us is pretty amazing. And we can celebrate Him in the harvest time or whatever. Now let me say one other thing, and I know we got to go here. But some people want to connect the fact that, well, because a pagan did X and X, we can't do X and X, okay? But can I tell you that the pagans celebrated the fact that their God gave them a harvest? But just because they did that didn't mean that we couldn't celebrate God in the harvest. So be careful. Just because there's a paganism that's connected to something, per se, in and of itself, does that mean that we cannot celebrate it in a proper way? Because I think God absolutely did that with the people in some of those things. So as we look at some of those feasts and stuff. Intriguing. If you want to have some fun, I don't endorse everything that's out there, but you ought to go do some Google searches on some of these feasts and look at some of the traditions that Jews do today with some of the feasts. That's just kind of fun. Like the Feast of Hanukkah, the kids have a game called the dreidel. It's pretty cool to even watch how they play it. It's a spin top, and had the games played as you pull things, and it's part of the Hanukkah celebration. I'm not saying that's biblical. I'm just saying it's part of some of the things that they've done to add some of the traditions to it. If you haven't gotten Craig Hartman's book, I think you'd really enjoy that because he walks through a lot of these feasts and what the significance of them in the New Testament is as well.